chip tickling that ivory. Good morning. Thank you. My name is Jacob Atkins. I am the children's director here at Crossroads Church of Dunwoody. I just wanted to take a second. I'm approaching about 1 year since I started coming here, and before I started getting into my sermon, I just wanted to say thank you very much to the members of Crossroads here and the staff for investing in me, believing in me, challenging me, and giving me opportunities like this that terrify me but will make me grow as a person. But I'm just very thankful for you guys and your belief in me as I go into the ministry, and I just wanted you all to know that. So
what we're going to do
now is
we're going to pray, and then we're going to get into this. We'll see what happens. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together as fellow Christians. God, for some, Christmas is just a joyful time of year, and for others, it's very hard. But like Dwight said, you are faithful to your promises. You're faithful to us, your children. You love and care for us so much. And I just pray today that we would learn to be satisfied in all the blessings and the promises you pour into us. We love you, Lord. Man, we know you love us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I want to start off by saying Merry Christmas. It's a late one, but still counts. Merry Christmas to all of you, and I hope you had a really great time celebrating with your family, friends, whatever you do. If you don't mind, I'd like to share one of my traditions with you, and if you do mind, I have the microphone, so. Something we used to do growing up as a family on the day of Christmas, in the evening, we would go over to this county that's called Union County. It's where my relatives live on my dad's side. We go over there and we exchange gifts for his cousins, his aunts, my distant relatives, but I really love seeing them. I only get to see them just like one time a year. It's always a lot of fun. Now, don't get me wrong, the people are great, the presents are great, and, you know, Christmas is really, really great, but my goodness, at this event are my Aunt Mary Lou's homemade shortbread Christmas cookies. Okay? I don't know if you know what heaven tastes like, but my gosh, maybe that's close. So anyway, I discovered these as a kid as she lays them all out just like beautifully. They all look like Christmas trees, all decorated with homemade icing and sprinkles. It's just amazing. And I taste one every year, and oh my goodness, I go crazy with how many I stuff in my mouth. But 1 year in particular, you know, we arrive, and I'm greeted by my second cousins, and have you ever had one of those conversations where you see something you want past the person trying to talk to you? Yeah, I see those laid out as my second cousin is telling me about his year, and you know, I quickly navigate that and finally get to the cookies, and I just pop two in my mouth right there. So good, so good. I would do things for these cookies. And then after that, I had two. Pop another one in my mouth, that makes three. Pop another one in my mouth. And next thing you know, I've eaten 13 cookies. No big deal, right? No big deal. But then all of a sudden, there's a notice that a bunch of the cookies are gone. And boy, does my mother know me, because she immediately pulls me to the side and says, Jacob, where are all the cookies? How many have you eaten? And, you know, confronted by your mom, is I ate 13. What was that? I ate 13. And you can imagine the shock of my mother's face as 13 cookies are in my stomach digesting at the moment. But you can understand the shock on my face as I'm realizing these cookies aren't all for me. So that's a little short story, but I want you to get this point from that. Once I tasted one, I couldn't get enough. I tasted one, it went down, and my goodness, I just had to have more. And that leads me to the title of today's message, which is called Taste and See. Taste and See. The theme verse for today is going to be Psalm chapter 34, verses 8 and 9. This is what this says. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. And this is the theme message of today, something you can take home when you inevitably forget everything I've said today. You'll remember this. God is the only thing that can truly satisfy people. Theme message of today is God is the only thing that can truly satisfy people. Now, I just want to be blunt with you because for me, words are hard. So I'm going to be very blunt with you for the definition I'm talking about in satisfaction. I'm talking about a fulfillment inside of you of purpose, need, and desire. So why you do things, purpose. Need, you need those things or you die. And then finally the desire, what you want to do. A real feeling of want. Like, I really wanted to vomit after eating 13 cookies. But anyway. So, I want to lay that out there as we go into today's points. Now, I would bet that as Christians, you would probably agree with what I just said. Which was that only God can truly satisfy people. I'm sure as Bible-believing Christians, we would say, yeah, that's right. But how do we know that it's true in our lives? Like, how can we know that's a reality for us and not just some novel truth that we're aware of? Well, I'm going to go into that. These points, I hope, will help you see in yourself if that is true for you. If God is truly satisfying your life. So the first point I want to get out is that true satisfaction in Christ leads to change. That's true satisfaction in Christ leads to change. Well, change in what? The obvious ones are behavior, thoughts, and also your desires like we talked about. Your purpose and what you consider your needs kind of change too when you are satisfying Christ. If you turn your Bible real quick to John chapter 4, verse 6. We'll begin there. I have it bookmarked, but you guys can take a second. I understand. So, to set up this story, and I want to be clear that the scripture does not clearly tell this. But through context and study by theologians, they have determined, I want to set the stage for you. This is the story of the woman at the well. There's a lot of strange things going on in this conversation. But the one I want you to focus on is when this woman is choosing to go at the well. Because theologians and historians say that when she is going is very unusual. She's going about the middle of the day, so it's really hot in the Middle East. And number two, it can be dangerous, and she's going alone. So this is very strange that she's going at this time. So she'll pick up with me in verse 6. And we're going to skip around because I know realistically there's going to be lunch soon. All right, so John chapter 4 and verse 6. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. I want you to make note of that, that Jesus calls himself the source of living water. Skip on ahead to verse 13. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And continue on. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I can won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." So I want to stop there for a quick minute. So with context and, you know, knowing history, because it's important, we know that this woman is going by herself to the well, and it's unusual, and now we have a picture, thanks to Jesus' comments, of why. This woman got around, to say it just tamely. She had already had five husbands, and she was looking for satisfaction in these relationships. She keeps going again and again, and because of this, and her shame to the rest of the city, she finds herself drawing water by herself at an unusual time of day. But isn't it those unusual times where Jesus just comes in and changes everything? I want you to see, all of a sudden, the sudden change in her. This story shows that this woman has all intentions to stay away from everybody. She's ashamed of what she's done. She's scared of what other people think about her. Her actions show this. And clearly her purpose is to stay away from people and lay low. Otherwise, why would she be doing this? But she gets this taste of who Jesus is. She starts to start believing in him. And I want to see what happens as she believes that Jesus is this Messiah and believes that Jesus is who he said he is. Look in verse 28. This is the woman. "Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' They came out of town and made their way towards him." Skip on to verse 39 real quick. "And many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. 'He told me everything I ever did.' So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know this man really is the Savior of the world.'" Do you see what happens here? She starts believing in him, and the very actions and things she's been so scared of all of a sudden go completely away, and she runs in the middle of town, still being known as that same person by all those people, but she doesn't care. She's met Jesus, and she gets this taste of belief in him, and she can't help but share it. Even with these people who she's clearly ashamed to be around, she doesn't care anymore. Her desires to stay away, her needs to feel secure and away from these people, and her purpose just change. And because of that, many more believers come to know Christ. Why? Because she chose to be satisfied by something else in that moment of time. And boy, did it taste good. So, that's my first point, though, is that true satisfaction leads to change. Okay, all right, I know what you're thinking, though. Jacob, that's great. That's true. But the reality is there is a ton of people, billions, who don't even believe in Jesus, let alone are satisfied in him. In fact, I know some Christians who I'm pretty sure are not finding their true satisfaction in Christ. So we have to ask, why not? Why not? It's a fair question. I find myself asking that a lot. Remember for this next point that I'm about to make, what Jesus calls himself, the source of living water. Remember that for this point. The second point to take when you're trying to see if your life is satisfied through Christ is this. Other things do not take priority over Jesus. Other things do not take priority over Jesus. If you'll turn your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, real quick. This is what that verse says. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. Oh, what did Jesus just call himself? And have dug their own cisterns. Broken cisterns that can't hold water. Real quick, a cistern is a hole that you dig and water in the earth comes up, kind of to form a well. So two evils are occurring with, remember the first part, my people. My people. They have forsaken the spring of living water, which means they leave God. They leave their true source of satisfaction in life. They're going somewhere else. Where are they going? To broken cisterns that can't hold water. So basically, Israel at the time is leaving God and going to other things to find satisfaction and find meaning and purpose. But here's the thing. That verse says it all. It can't hold water. It can't sustain it. And here's the even crazier part. We do the same thing often. You didn't think you were going to feel guilty today. But here's the thing. Like we've established, the only true source of satisfaction is Jesus. And if we're going to continue that, we have to look at why we do this. And let's look at some of the common things that we like to point to. So, that people like to find satisfaction in. We have people who turn to the bottle, to alcohol. People who turn to drugs. People who turn to sexual immorality and greed to try to find this fulfillment, this satisfaction in their life. Those are some pretty obvious ones where we say, oh, well, I don't do that or that. But people really get caught in those things to try to satisfy them. Those are real issues that people face. But here are some other ones that people will try to find satisfaction in over Christ. Politics, health, image, our goals, relationships, family, career, social media. And I want to be very clear about something. That second list are all good things given to us by God. If you love your family, that's awesome. If you love going on Facebook, that's cool too. If you're into politics, that's great also. But if you're looking at those things to bring you satisfaction, to bring you meaning and purpose and fulfillment and happiness, I have bad news for you. It won't last. These things weren't made to last. You were created by an eternal God and have a need for something eternal to fill that up. And those things can't. The day you don't get 50 likes on your photo, you ask what in the world is going on. Is there something on my face? The day that candidate that you wanted doesn't get elected, your world is destroyed, and you think the United States is going down, and your world is collapsing. Yes, even our family, I know, even our family, we have bad days with them. And if we rely on them, on our ultimate source of purpose and fulfillment, they can't hold water. It just can't. It's why we need God. Israel tried to do the same thing, and they kept getting displaced again and again and again. These other things just cannot sustain your life. I'm not trying to get on to you. This is a warning from my past mistakes when I've tried to find satisfaction in things other than Jesus. They leave you dry and empty. They make you happy for a second. But they don't have the eternal promise. They don't have the fulfillment. They fall short. And if you don't get that, you don't just listen to Scripture and believe that, I'm sorry, but you'll have to experience the pain and the emptiness that they leave. Find your satisfaction in Christ and you will be filled. You'll have life abundantly. And some practical ways to do this is simple. Read the Bible every day. I know, you've heard that a million times, but do it. It works. Pray every day. That also works. Spoiler alert. Obey the word. Seriously. Just obey. Listen and obey. Come to the feet of Jesus. And also, when we're looking to those other things, I do warn you, it is a sin and it's called idolatry. Exodus 20:3-4 says this, "You will have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven, above or on the earth, beneath or in the waters below." Let me just ask you a practical question for this point. What completely ruins my day? What shakes me? If I spent no time with God, would I feel a difference? If these things have the power to transform your day to where it can't be good, look into that. Go into Scripture and change it, and then taste and see how good God is again. So two things to look at that we've looked at so far is that first, satisfaction in Christ leads to change. The second thing is other things do not take priority over Jesus when it comes to our satisfaction and our purpose. This is the third point to see, am I being satisfied in Christ in my life? Don't confuse satisfaction with comfortability. Do not think satisfaction equals comfortability. So, I would say naturally, for things we're satisfied in, we have a level of love for it. I wouldn't eat those cookies if I didn't love them a little. We wouldn't go to social media so much if we did not love it. We would not play that game, invest our time in that thing, if we did not love it a little. Okay? So, if we want to know, so we know we have to have a level of love in it. Well, where do we find that? Where do we find how to invest our love into satisfaction with Christ? Well, I'll give you an answer. The Bible. And it says here in John 14:15, it says this, "If you love me, you obey my commandments." Okay. If we love Christ, we will obey what he says. That makes sense. We do that with our parents all the time. Most of the time, I'm trying. But here's the reality. So if we love Christ, we obey his commandments. We know his commandments are in the Word of God. So let's see what the Bible says about itself. In Hebrews 4:12, it says this, "For the Word of God is living and active." Okay? "Sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Most scientists believe today that getting stabbed will hurt you. I tend to agree with them. I'm going to tell you a story real quick of my brother. He, oh, bless his heart, wanted just a little pocket knife when he, for his birthday or Christmas, can't remember which one, but he finally got it. And he pulls it out and finds the closest tree, and he just starts going to town on it. He's just having so much fun shanking that tree. I don't know what it did to him, but, I mean, man, he was going at it. And, you know, just in his ceaseless thrusting, he cuts his hand, and it hurt. Wow, a knife cutting you hurt. You get my point, though. The Bible is described as a double-edged sword that pierces the bone and marrow and judges you. The Bible is uncomfortable. Why? Because those other things we found desire to have and to fulfill us that left us dry and empty, that sin messed up our thought process. It made us selfish. It made us want something that's not what Jesus wants. So the second that Jesus comes along and says, if you love me and want to be satisfied by me, you have to obey me, but what you want to do is not obey me. And that's hard. Let me give you an example. Do you have someone you don't like? Jesus tells you to love them and pray for them. Have you ever tried to tell a stranger about Jesus? The Great Commission, people, that's for all of you. That's uncomfortable. Jesus commands us to do things that are different from maybe what our friends want, what society wants. It's uncomfortable. It makes me feel weird. But man, is it satisfying. It's like a basketball player picking up a basketball for the first time when he's been swimming all of his life. It feels right. It's real purpose. It's real satisfaction. And it lasts. It doesn't go away. He calls himself living water to get it through our heads. If you don't have water, you die. So if you don't have me, yes, we die. We die spiritually without Christ. We're dry. He wants to be as clear as possible. But please, please, if you really want to be satisfied by Christ, don't confuse that with comfortability. Don't be pleased with just showing up on Sunday and then not acting like a Christian during the week. When was the last time you told someone about Jesus? I guarantee you have many friends who don't know. When was the last time you really prayed, God, what is something that's holding me back from you? I want to know you more. What's keeping me from that? Don't confuse it with comfortability. Don't just go with the flow. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind and have life and have it abundantly. Because that's what he promises and that's what he offers. But you have to believe that. And look, I get it. These commands are uncomfortable to you. They go against sometimes what you feel and what you want. I get it. A lot of you have been going through that a lot longer than me, and you get that. But listen to David, Psalm 40, verse 8. "I delight to do your will, oh my God. Your law is written within my heart." These commands bring delight and satisfaction. But you have to believe. And no one can force you to do that. You have to decide that for yourself. I'm going to wrap up here. You guys have been a great audience. But I want to just remind you today, Jesus is the only thing that can truly satisfy your life. And what I'm presenting with you is a truth. It's not an opinion, it's a truth. And your life and your habits, your actions are going to be stood up against that truth. And you have to decide, is my life worth matching that truth? Will I change and find satisfaction in Jesus? That's up to you. To the person who doesn't believe in Jesus yet, who doesn't know, and you've been trying to taste everything else and be satisfied by all sorts of things that this world has to offer, and you've been left dry and empty, I invite you, taste and see how good God is. Taste and see how satisfying Jesus is. Drink the life-changing living water. Be transformed. It's amazing. To the Christian who has gone astray and tried to find satisfaction in something else, anything else other than Christ, I invite you to taste and see again. In the book of John, John says, oh wow, that escaped my mind. Oh, there we go. Bear fruit in keeping repentance. You know what that means? You will grow as we keep repenting from our sin. It's not too late. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. Keep bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, from turning away from that sin and turning towards Christ. I invite you to do that. I've been a Christian for about, she's going to fact check me on this, but 18 years. And I can truly just tell you, there's nothing more satisfying. I got to watch one of my best friends come to know Christ, and there is nothing more satisfying than a life living to glorify God and obeying Jesus. I promise you that. But don't take my word for it. Taste and see for yourself. Let's pray. Father, you are so good. You are so, so good. I just praise you, Lord, for wanting to come into me, this sinner's life, and just change me and give me a life full of real purpose and meaning and real fulfilled desires. I just pray for anyone here, Lord, that they would take the truth heard from your word today and apply it to their life and see how their lives begin to change and the lives of others around them begin to change as they're drinking from living water, from real satisfaction. God, I just pray that we would not be satisfied by the things of this world, but we would be just in awe and completely filled by you. And then help us to take that feeling that you give us and pour into others. We love you so much, God, and we know you love us all the more. And thank you for this time again. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
If you would stand with